Good morning and welcome back to New Wine. For all who are here, thanks for being here. For all who are listening by the podcast, thank you for coming and joining us in this series. We are moving away from our identity. We spent 3 weeks on that, about saying how our basic, like at the ground floor of who we are in Christ. That's our theological position. It's our judicial position. It's our legal position. We've been adopted into Christ. But our true identity, our relational identity with the Lord, and that's what I hope you've been gathering, is that Kathy's all about teaching relationship with the Lord, because our relational identity is that we're children of God. And we can be anything from the newborn baby straight out of the chute that has everything in the package but doesn't know what to do with it, to the grown-up woman who goes out and conquers kingdoms in Jesus' name, and everything in between. That's who we are. And that depending on what topic it is and what circumstance it is, we can go back and forth from being teeny tiny baby crying out to God to grown woman who is doing effective ministry in his name. And that, I can just tell you, that's been my experience as I've been really bathing in my identity as child of God, is that I go back and forth between all of those. And so I hope you'll find that to be a real free place in your relationship with the Lord. So today, though, we're going to move, keeping that important information and that important knowing about who you are. And then we're going to go from that, and what we're going to start doing is recognizing and replacing old wineskins. I've been talking about old wineskins since week one, but let me just say, an old wineskin is something that you've brought forward into your life in Christ as God's child that is old covenant kind of stuff. It's works, it's merit, it's trying to find favor with God by what you do. It's not grace. It is heavy and it's impossible. And that's what Jesus was addressing in the parable of new wine. If you go back and want to say, now, wait a minute, where did she get that? Go look at Matthew 9. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I didn't put it on the paper this week for the very first time, but I desire for you to know me. Relationship, 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 more than I desire your burnt offerings. And then he goes on to say, you can't put new wine in old wineskins because it is going to be fermenting and growing. And that's what we've been talking about, right, is how do we grow? Well, as we are growing and gaining in the abundance of life in Christ, those old wineskins that are made out of that old, quote, truth that's really made out of lies, those things are going to burst wide open, and it's going to spill out that good stuff that Jesus is pouring into us. So we want to identify, what are we thinking? What mindsets are just hiding back there on the back shelf that we're operating like they're true, but we're saying we believe new wine? We're all doing this, and I hope that, you know, any shame or sense of failure that you might feel by going, oh, yikes, I had somebody in my group say in very recent moments, you know, I've been saying this thing about my relationship with God, but when I look at my life, it doesn't reflect that. That is an old wineskin that's in place. And once the light comes on and you're realizing, oh, wait a minute, I don't want that to be true of me. I want the truth to be true of me. That's a good thing. So that's what we're going to start tackling. It can get a little bit uncomfortable at times, but I'm telling you, freedom, freedom, freedom is coming your way. New wine tastes way better than that old stuff. So Jesus saved the best for last, if you remember the wedding at Cana. So we want to take this, we talked about last week, the power of the Holy Spirit and the delegated authority that we have from Jesus. We want to take those up now, and we want to go after the schemes of the evil one, our enemy that is the enemy of our soul. We've called him Satan. We've called him the devil. We've called him the serpent. We've called him the father of lies. We quoted John 8:44 last week, and basically that's what an old wineskin is made of, is lies or half-truths. or twisted truths. And so we're going to be going after those. And the way to do that, just we're going to be talking about a lot of ways to do that, but we want to live in that power and authority to do God's will. That's how Jesus did it. Remember, we went through a list of his traits and characteristics and mindsets that helped him to operate like a human being in a human body without the privileges of God. He used God's delegated authority and God's delegated power just like we have to do. And we said that required humility and weakness and dependence upon the Lord. And so here's one more. I gave you one. There's several of these in the book of John. I'm going to start here today. John 5:30 says, I can do nothing. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, saying this. I can do nothing when he was on earth on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So y'all, many, many Christians live defeated lives, powerless lives, lives that are flat and dull and not abundant because of this very reason. They have not gotten to the place where they're willing to lay aside their own agenda for what God wants to do in their lives. And I can promise you, after having lived that way for a long, long time, breaking through to doing it God's way, you're going to never want to look back. Once you do that a few times, you're just going to think, now, why did I want my own way? Gosh, forget that. It's not nearly as good as doing it God's way. And so we kind of ended our conversation last week about how do we do that. Well, we talked about the parable of the vine and the branches. And we said, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Unless we, as the Amplified said, remain in vital union with him, closely connected, keeping our mind aware of the fact he's with me right now and he's with me the next second and the next second and always. He never leaves me. So that close, vital mindfulness of abiding and prayerfulness and belief in what he's written in his word and letting the Holy Spirit apply that to our hearts, all those are the pieces. And then just abiding in the love of Christ, which is, you know, just, it's really hard to receive, y'all. I mean, if you're still on that, keep on it, because that's the thing that's really going to make a difference, is when you're thoroughly convinced at the very, very deepest place of your heart that God loves me, no matter what I do. I mean, it's, instead of it, you know, there, Paul wrote about this, that it, sometimes that's a frightening thought, because you think, well, then won't that make me just want to misbehave more? Well, no, it's going to make you love him more. And it's the very thing that's going to add power to your life in a way that is very transformative. I want to talk about two individuals that had it perfectly. Everything in their life was perfect. I'm a recovering perfectionist. I just confess that to you. I've gotten some measure of freedom in it. I struggle with it still sometimes. And I think about Adam and Eve, and we're going to look at their story this morning, or at least part of it. And they had a perfect environment. They were perfectly connected to God. They had that vital union down pat. God was right there with them all the time. They could talk to him. He talked back to them. There was no sin. There was no pain. There were no tears. And yet at some point, we don't know how long it was between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, that God created them, gave them that perfect relationship and that perfect environment, and then all of a sudden they decided, I think I'm going to try my own way. And so let's look at what happens, that, because basically this is every human being's story, right? This is human nature. And so let's look at it in the New Living, Genesis 3, 1 through 10. It's a familiar story, but we're going to draw out some things that are the old wineskins that are kind of the same old things. I mean, if you think about it, it's the same story since the beginning of time. Talking about old, these are some old wineskins, and Satan's using them every day, and they're still working, and we're going to just expose them, okay? So here we go. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? See how he twists the truth there. And in verse 2 it says, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, 'You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'" Verse 4, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." So you see that they went from perfect to deceived by the father of lies. And, you know, the father of lies, another name that we've said for him was Lucifer. He was an angel. He was close to God before he fell. And we know that his sin was pride. And the book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 16:8, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So you see, right before the fall, pride came in. They bought it. They literally, took what he said as truth instead of believing God, who had been perfectly perfect to them. So that's all of our story, really, y'all. And we want to get specific about how this looks on each one of us, because I want some of that back. God's original intent for us, and the reason Jesus came, is so that we could have a taste of heaven here on earth. You know, God, on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus said to pray, that we want that two-way dialogue going with God. We want that close, vital communion with him. We want that fellowship. We want to be doing the things he's called us and made us to do, don't we? And we can have that here on earth as we start shining the light on these old wineskins and getting some freedom from them. So the enemy gained access. And what happened when he did was relationship with the Lord was interrupted. A holy God can't be in the presence of sin. And so they had to leave the garden. And that's when they took them that orphan spirit that we talked about 1 week. And those core needs, the most perfect thing about the garden was the love that we were made to experience, the acceptance we were made to experience, the safety we were made to experience, those core needs that each human being possesses. Those were broken. They didn't have that flow coming their way anymore because their relationship was disconnected. So sin, which is separation from God, is really at the core and at the basis of every struggle that we face. And the big three, I'm going to call them the big three, because if we look at this passage, we can see three major categories of old wineskins or sin that Satan uses. And they're, in some form or fashion, they are baked into every old wineskin there is, okay? So the big three, the first one's pride. I've already mentioned that. And that you saw in verses 3 and 4, doubting God, kind of having the haughtiness and the arrogance to believe that what I think is kind of better and more true than what God thinks. Secondly, in verse 7, you see shame that came as a result of their failure. Y'all, in the new wine, new covenant setup, we don't have to be ashamed because Christ has covered us in our failures. But you see, you know, this talk about shame prevention. They were the first people that tried it. Sewing fig leaves together was the first act of shame prevention, hiding from God. And so shame comes in, and it really does put static on the line in our relationship with him. Thirdly, fear. You saw that in verse 10. Adam told God he was afraid. I'm sure he was afraid of what's my future going to be like now that I've done this. And he was certainly afraid of the consequences of his failure and sin. So many, many of these elements are going to be found within your own particular personal wineskin. So we would just want to, put them out there for you to be looking for, because we don't want to have this be true of us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent." Y'all, let's not get tricked by Satan like that. Let's be brave enough to let the Lord shine the light on the things that are not truth in us, that are not pure in us, and that are not devotion to Him in us, so that we can be free. I want to talk about freedom for a minute because, to some people it really sounds kind of like a pipe dream to think, I can really be free. Y'all, the Bible says it. And so, I mentioned meditation last week, I think, with just a very tossed off comment. We're going to talk about it a little bit more today. We're going to practice it right now. I've got two verses we're going to meditate on. And they're promises and they're principles in the Word. And we can do what we talked about. We can appropriate these. We can know these. Lord, make this my experience. Make this true of me. Make this penetrate to my deepest, deepest place of knowing. So the first one is talking about how we're free from bondage to sin. Remember, we sang that song last week. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer in bondage to sin, but I'm a child of God. Well, Romans 6, 7, and 8, boy, you can get a whole, thesis about that. If you really want to study how true that is and be thoroughly convinced of it, that's something you could do as a side project. I've got plenty of other things for you to do to keep yourself busy, but just I'm giving you one verse that says what that whole passage makes a very strong case for. And it's, Romans 6:14, and it says, "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." So, you're not a slave to sin. You're free from sin, from the power of sin. It's been broken off of you because you belong to Christ. And Jesus did the work, not you. Okay, so that's a free gift of God. Grace is by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. It tells us in Romans. So that's one. The second truth is we can overcome sin and temptation in these old wineskins because of this authority that we have in Christ. 1 John 4:4 tells us that, "Dear children, you are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you," who is that? The Holy Spirit? Spirit of God Himself. "The one that is in you is greater than the one who is in this world." And that's Satan, father of lies. So I want us to pause. I want us to do a Selah moment here, as it says in the Psalms, and not just brush over the surface of those two things that we've just read. I don't want to just read it and say, okay, yeah, freedom, cool. I want us to really take a minute and I want us to set our minds on those two things. So I'm going to use these this is going to be our listening for today. So I'm going to just pray that the Holy Spirit would come, because He's the Spirit of truth, and that He leads us into all the truth. So we're going to be quiet and just, you can jot down anything that comes to mind, or you can just bask in the truth and let the Lord really minister this to you. So Lord, we come to you now. We pause in your presence. And Lord, we do want to meditate and take to a deeper place the amazing truth that sin is no longer master over us, that the power of sin has been broken in our lives, that we are free. And Lord, we just say thank you that that's the truth. And Lord, we just want to take a moment, no condemnation for anyone, but just to kind of take a little self-assessment here. Father, how much do we currently have those two truths impacting us individually? Lord, is it making a little bit of difference in our lives? No, zero to a little bit? Is it impacting us in the way we view ourselves in you? Are we finding some victory in some areas because of this? Or has it just transformed our lives so that we're so different? Or some other thing you'd want to use to describe where you are with that? Lord, just show us. Well, Father, we just come to you and just say, Lord, no matter where we may be, whether it's zero, whether it's 100%, we just want to ask you, Spirit of Truth, to show us anything that may be hindering fully buying into that. Lord, is there some static on the line? Is there some lie we've believed? Is there some experience that would you would bring to mind that would help us know why we are not completely believing that? And Lord, I pray that you would show us how a deeper conviction of these truths would really make a difference in our personal lives and in our relationships with you. I mean, just show us maybe just one way that that would be better. Lots of food for thought there. I'm going to go ahead now because I've been keeping y'all too long. But that's something you'd want to return to this week is these two truths and applying them, seeking to take them deeper, and asking for any kind of obstacles. And for vision about what a difference it would make, because it would. Let's look now at the second half of page two, out with the old. So what are some biblical strategies for ridding ourselves of these old wineskins that we've been describing? Well, the first one is, I was reminded of this very old teaching that I mean, this has probably been back maybe in the early 2000s, but it's good stuff. And so I thought I would kind of reframe it today for these old wineskins because it's good. The first thing we want to do is name it clearly. What is the old wineskin you're dealing with? And we've said three general categories, pride, shame, and fear. But what I hope we can do is make it kind of find the expression, find the language that will really kind of pinpoint it to kind of get right in the middle of the target of what exactly is it. You know, say it in for me to say it in Kathy words, in Kathy language, for how that feels and looks on me. And so we know that Jesus did this. Here's an example in Mark 5:9. He said when he was ministering to someone who was possessed by a demon, he demanded, "What is your name?" And the demon replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." So you see, Jesus got really, I mean, he was very specific. He wanted to know what it was that he was dealing with. And I'm going to tell you just a little tiny example in my own life. I think y'all have heard, everybody's probably in this room has heard me say that kind of my number one baggage or my number one bondage or whatever you want to say, the number one struggle or old wineskin that I've dealt with for many years has been shame. And, you know, now I can see that so clearly because I came from a really high performance background. As I mentioned, I was a perfectionist. Just a lot of merit-based theology that I picked up along the way that came from the world, that came some that came from the church, not this church, but anyway, I did not realize, I mean, I didn't even know what shame was probably 15 years ago. In fact, I remember somebody asking me, you know, where do you deal with shame in your life? And me going, you know, I don't think I deal with it. You know, and which was a true statement. I didn't deal with it because I didn't know I had it. But I remember I was preparing. This was seriously, I was trying to think about when this was. It was about 15 years ago. I was preparing to give a talk at a retreat. I've been asked to give a, you know, little talk. And I was preparing for this talk. And when I was doing this, I was looking for verses that would kind of support the way I was feeling the Lord was leading me. And one of the verses I came across was in the book of Proverbs. And what it said was, drive out the mocker and peace will come. Proverbs 22:10 is where that's found. And I just went, the mocker. I know the mocker. Oh, boy. Yeah, I know what that is. It just immediately bore witness with me. I thought, it's that little devil. Kind of like, what's that movie? Was it Hercules, the Disney movie where they had the little devil and the angel on your shoulder? I mean, the mocker is that little thing that sits on your shoulder and goes, you messed that up. That doesn't look good. You need to change that. You need, no, what you just said, no, you missed it. You're a loser. All those mocking comments of whatever variety that you entertain, that's shame. You're not enough is the kind of the easy definition of shame. So I didn't struggle with shame, but I sure did struggle with the mocker. So that's an example of when you can name it clearly, all of a sudden you've got some traction in dealing with it. Because that was kind of the first minute of my life when I read that verse where I thought, okay, I'm going after this because I deal with this a lot. So what I've done here for these big three that I mentioned, pride, shame, and fear, we're just looking at the thesaurus list of synonyms. And I, you know, tried to be picky and choosy about ones that are really relevant to our spiritual walk. But I've given you some synonyms that will maybe say it your way or what it looks like in your own experience. And pride can look like arrogance, conceit, ego, haughtiness, rebellion, self-righteousness, self-willed, unteachable, or vanity. Y'all, that's a lot easier to see on somebody else than it is to see on yourself. But ask God to show you or catch you in the act when one of those is true of you. What is that verse that I prayed for my children so many years? Let their sin find them out. I always pray that they get caught, you know, so that they could go ahead and get in trouble at an early age and we could, you know, stop that behavior before it got too deeply rooted so that, you know, that God would shine the light on that. It would be a loving thing of him to do that. Shame, synonyms, contempt, disappointment, disgrace, dishonor, disrespect, embarrassment, mockery, reproach, ridicule, scorn, or taunting. I can get in touch with a lot of those today. Fear, and this is one that I think is a universal one as well. Anxiety, apprehension, dread, horror, panic, phobia, terror, timidity, and foreboding. And that's basically a synonym for, all these are synonyms, but for dread, in other words, I've listed several. Fear of man, which is, I'm afraid of what you think about me. Fear of loss, fear of missing out. I mean, pretty much you can put fear of failure. I mean, you can put fear of and kind of fill in the blank because the enemy of our souls would have us to be afraid. So those, hopefully that'll be a little tool that'll help you to name it clearly. And I wanted to say this statement, and I think I've already said it once. I want to say it again using the verse John 8:12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." I don't know about you, but, you know, the scary things, the hard things, everything seems worse at night, doesn't it? In the dark. I mean, when I wake up in the middle of the night and rehearse some of my little scenarios that might happen, they seem so much worse then. Y'all, we don't have to live in the dark. Jesus has made us a very strong promise that we can walk in the light. And whenever we bring pride or fear or shame out into the light, guess what? It loses its power. It's not as scary anymore. It's, you look at it and you go, oh, I was afraid of that. Or, oh, I was all jammed up and feeling ashamed about that. It's, you know, I know a lot of bad things have happened to a lot of people. So I'm not saying there's not some horrible things out there, but I'm also saying Satan really takes advantage of it when we hide, when we cover, when we don't bring it out to be exposed and worked on. So that's the first strategy, is name it clearly. The second one is identify its source. And when Jesus was working with a young person, he asked the dad, how long has he been this way? He was having convulsions. And the dad said, since his childhood. And I'm going to tell you, that's a pretty good answer. A lot of times, we've talked about this before, a lot of times thought patterns that are old wineskins start in our childhood. Remember our formative years where we really are set, or ages 1 through 6. Not to say that's going to, you know, that we're going to remain a six-year-old for the rest of our lives, but just to say a lot of the messages that really get laid down as our fundamental belief set happen early in life. But, you know, there are some things that happen in recent years or in current times. So, you know, we want to ask the Lord. We don't want to just self-diagnose. We want to pray and ask the Lord, pride, shame, fear, how did it gain access into my life? You know, maybe the question, I've seen it written in some prayer tools, of asking him, Lord, when's the first time I felt this way? Or when's the first time I experienced that? It's a good prayer tool. And just ask him to open the memory book of your life and to point his finger on it. And so remember, we said our struggles do come from some form of sin. And so all these things got started through either our own choices that we made somewhere in the past, or maybe that we continue to make currently. It can come from pain that was inflicted by other people. It's in particularly powerful, but any kind of, I've heard it said by psychologists, significantly emotional event, something that was a moment that you can go back to in time and go, oh yeah, I remember. It was, and it can either be one event that was significant, or it might be just an environment in your home or in your school or in your culture that was repeated over and over and over again, so much so that it's just normal. It's been normalized, but it could be unbiblical. So combine those last two unbiblical beliefs that we've held, whether we've known it or not. So our own choices, pain, painful incidents, and then unbiblical beliefs. And so instead of suppressing these things, you know, human beings were made with survival mechanisms, with coping mechanisms. And so what we do, especially as little people, is if something's hard, if something's painful, if something's scary, we find ways to press that down and to avoid it. And so a lot of times we've got these defensive mechanisms in place that shield us from really getting accessed to how that got started. And so we want to do like David did in Psalm 43. He goes, why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? So let's ask God. Let's ask him to show us the why and where it got started. Those are the two first things we're going to do. We're going to name it clearly. We're going to find out where it got started. And then, so that's kind of shining the light on the old wineskin, and now we want to eliminate it and bring in the new. And how are we going to do that? Well, we could just say, well, just look at the last page of last week's lesson, last week. But I'm not going to do that because I want to really, you know, tease this out about how this works for dealing with these, like a specific old wineskin. So what we want to do is we want to just do this prayerfully. You know, I've given you this little bookmark. Your leader is trained, if you want to get with her or with me, a little bookmark about listening to God guidelines and inner healing guidelines. Those are good places to start to ask for strategies. And I want to read you what is what I'm going to call a classic divine design verse. This is a verse that we used to say all the time way back in the really early years of divine design. And I don't know that I've said it in a long, long time, but I was reminded of it. And I want to use it to kind of to tease out these two kinds of strategies we're going to be using. And it's Hosea 10, 12, and 13, using the New American Standard. It says, "Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way, in your numerous warriors." So see that he's talking about the kind of fruit we don't want. These old wineskins, call it sin, call it a stronghold, call it what you want to call it. But it's been sown into our lives either by somebody else, by the enemy of our souls, or by our own choices. And it's not producing good fruit. And so what he's saying is you've got to break up that old ground and let's start sowing good seed in, okay? And so that fallow ground has been there for a really, really long time. It's tough. It's hard. It's going to require some digging to get it pulled up, okay? So there's two aspects of strategies that we want to look at, and the first one is short-term. Because here's the deal. If that fallow ground is hard, if it's rocky, if it's resistant to the plow or to the trowel or whatever little tools you get to plant your flowers or stuff, if it's resistant, we're just not going to be sitting around for, you know, 3 months or 3 years waiting on the breakthrough. We're going to be walking with Jesus every day, right? So we've got to keep those short-term strategies in place. And I can promise you, just like we read last week and studied last week in the parable of the vine and the branches, as you abide in the Lord, as you prayerfully seek him every day in his word and through communing with him, that's just a daily practice. It's going to yield fruit in your life, y'all. And so it's those kind of things that we want to be about. We don't want to just lay those aside until he comes and brings a breakthrough. We want to be about those things every day, day by day, doing our next right thing. And so I'm going to mention just again a couple of the things we mentioned last week, and then I'm going to add two or three to it. Okay, so lest you feel overwhelmed, I'm going to suggest that you look at one of the big three this week, whichever one you feel like is you identify with the most and that the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on. And then I'm going to ask you to just prayerfully ask the Lord, which one of these strategies would you have me to try? You don't have to try them all at one time. That's a lot. Or maybe you'll try a different one each day. However he leads you to do it, you can mix and match them if you want to. But we're going to continue working on that abiding relationship, staying closely connected with the Lord. And I've added one little wrinkle to it. If that is difficult for you, if that's something that you like, find yourself starting your day in the abiding, connected, vital union place, and by about 9 or 9:30, you forgot that Jesus even was ever born, died, and rose again. You know, if you find that that's kind of, you know, at the end of the day, you go, oh, yeah, well, I'm not sure what happened. Why don't you go back to 9:30 and ask the Lord and say, hey, Father, I'm not really sure what happens between 9 and 9:30, but about that same time every day, I kind of lose it. I forget that you're right here with me. So let's just ask God, what is it, what static is on the line? What am I doing in my life that's preventing me from staying aware of you being with me? Okay? So that. Then talking about our prayer lives, we talked a ton about prayer last week. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, pray without ceasing. That verse used to just irritate the fool out of me because I'm thinking, how do you do that? Well, I personally think after I've lived as long, I hate that I've had to live this long to know what that means. But anyway, I think it means including God in the what we would call the little things of our day. And we've talked before about just asking God, you know, for, you know, what to cook for supper or where to park my car, those kind of things. Y'all, that is relationship. That's like being married. It's like being having a best friend. It's like, you know, your preschool child that rides everywhere with you. You know, I remember Mary Lee used to say, where are we going today, Mommy? I mean, that's the kind of attitude that we want to have with the Lord of where are we going today, Daddy? You know, it's just being, just including the Lord in our day-to-day activities. So that's, you know, that makes prayer, I hope, pretty approachable. I hope that doesn't make it sound like a burden, but just sounds like something you know how to do already. And then I wanted to add three different ones that you might try. The first one is praising. Now, I have to confess to y'all, and I'm really sorry, that I have been remiss in talking about praise. This is at the top of page 4. I don't know if my page matches your page. Does it? Okay. Sometimes when I send that over email, it prints differently than it does for me. Well, okay, so bottom of page 3 talks about praise. And, you know, we practice praise in here every week. And I try to find songs that match what we're going to talk about. When I'm going through something, I try to find songs that match where I am. We had a playlist pulled up today, and when I walked in the door, I said, Stephanie, how hard would it be to change the playlist? And she said, I can do it. And I said, well, how hard would it be? And she said, I can do it. And I could tell it was going to be more trouble. But anyway, she did it anyway because I was in a Lord, I need you place this morning. I mean, ever been there? I mean, and sometimes that's all I got is, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. I'm going to need it. I'm going to need you to make it through today because I haven't got anything in me to draw from but you. And sometimes it's hard to read the Bible on a day like that. Sometimes it's hard to pray on a day like that. Sometimes all you've got is a song. And that will engage your emotions. When you're shaky in your emotions, when you're not feeling emotionally connected to the Lord, there's nothing like a song. And so, I mean, I picked 2 songs today that I connect to. Why? Because I had to sit up here and tell y'all about it. And I'm being honest. I'm just saying I needed to know that I was going to be connecting with the Lord when we sang today. And you know what? I was. And I was better for it. And so I would highly recommend that if that's not part of your practice. Just, you know, find a Christian radio station or find a, if you have Sirius FM, I'm sure they've got like 27 Christian stations that you can find one you like. Or, you know, hook into the playlist that we have on YouTube or Spotify. And turn that on while you're cooking supper. You know, it's just, it's a pretty easy practice. And I think you'll find if you try it for a little while that it's going to grow on you. I remember when I discovered praise. It was back when I had a Volvo wagon. Remember when everybody drove a Volvo wagon? Some of y'all were children that were riding in the back of Volvo wagons at that time. But I had a Volvo wagon, and I remember it had one of those little jump seats in the back. Everybody wanted to sit in that back of that Volvo wagon so they could look out the back window, you know, and make faces at the people behind them in the car. And so I went to a little retreat. It was a very small little retreat, and we spent a lot of time in praise and worship. And I thought, oh my gosh, where have I been all my life? So you know what I did? I drove my car directly that week. I thought, I have some money in my checking account. I'm going to go to the Volvo place, and I'm going to say, can you put one of those things in the back of my car? I mean, because I'm not sure it's going to fit because I have that little seat in the back that'll play six CDs. I mean, remember, we don't even have CDs anymore, right? For those of you who remember what a CD is, I spent my Sugar Bowl money on buying that little thing that plays six CDs. And I drove all over Birmingham singing my head off because I needed to. And it really made a difference in terms of my intimacy with the Lord. So that's my story on praise. Gratitude, y'all, I'm just going to confess I can do a better job at that. I tend to look at what I'm missing and what's not going right instead of looking at what I have. And so I'm going to suggest that, I mean, like a real game changer that can change your mindset really fast is to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, stop me in my tracks when I go down that negative trail of what I don't have. And Lord, it doesn't take us but a second to go. Remember last week we read that verse, you know, don't rejoice in this, this, or this, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, that's a, you could start there. Plus the fact that you never miss a meal. You live in a free country. I mean, there, you know, all the ones that we, you don't have to walk 3 miles to school in the snow, like the grandparents, whatever. That's what we used to hear for the people my age. But anyway, there's always something to thank God for. And I think it'll kind of cause the flip to switch if you'll practice it. And then meditating. We practiced that a minute ago. And meditating is finding that one verse or finding a passage of scripture and then just going back and back and back to it, letting it sink deeper and deeper and deeper. Y'all, remember what God told Joshua? He said, meditate on my word day and night and do not let it depart from your mouth. I'm just making this up as I go. It's in there, but this is Kathy paraphrase of, I think it's Joshua 1:8-9. And it says, and then if you meditate day and night on my word, if you let it go deep, then you'll have success. That you will live like God is asking you to live. Those principles that you're meditating on will become true and more true and more true of you. So meditate. Allow whatever that one thing is. It's like, I feel but God says. If you found a but God says that you're hanging on to, take that one. And instead of reading 75 more Bible verses, take that one to the bank. It's like putting it in the safe deposit box. Let's focus on it until it bears fruit in your life, until you really believe it with all your heart. Does that make sense? I mean, I think that's a good short-term strategy while we're waiting on the big breakthrough. Okay, let's talk about long-term strategies. So this is the break up the fallow ground kind of stuff. And top of my list, I remember I had a woman who asked me, Kathy, you say surrender a lot. What does that even mean? Well, we'll do a workshop here soon, and I'll bring you my surrender paper that I wrote as a response to that, because it's kind of, you know what surrender is. It's waving the white flag and saying, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. I mean, that's the simple answer to it. But sometimes it takes that's a long-term strategy for some of us. I remember my firstborn child, Jackson Yates Girardeau. He was my strong-willed child. He was my difficult child. He was my child that didn't sleep. He was my child that's been named my spiritual growth chairman. I remember the day that I first surrendered Jackson, y'all. I mean, I was just at the end of myself, and I just got on my face, and I said, God, I have no idea why you gave me this child. I have no idea why you chose me to be his mother. I am not up to this task. I don't have a clue what to do. He's going to be a criminal in jail at the rate I'm going. I'm terrible mother. I was very broken before the Lord and just said, Lord, I surrender him to you. And I just remember just the incredible sense of peace that I felt, because I knew whatever God called you to do, he's going to equip you to do. He's going to bring it to pass. And it just was such a peaceful thing. What I did not realize is that I was going to be doing that over and over and over and over and over again. I did it again this morning, y'all. I surrendered Jackson Yates Girardeau to God this morning because he's got something new going in his life. And so I just say to you, that is a long-term strategy. Learn how to do it because it will serve you well. It will yield the fruit of peace in your life like nothing else you can ever practice. So that surrender. And look what James says. He says, if you surrender to God and you resist the devil, he's got to run from you. Y'all, that's a powerful stance. That is a winner. It's an overcomer. It is a victory moment when you do that. So second of all, waiting on God. Well, let's look at just the first phrase of this passage in James 5:7. It says, see how the farmer waits expectantly on the precious harvest. Okay, that's what we're waiting for, right? We're waiting for God's word to bear fruit in our lives. We're waiting for his spirit to break through in our lives. We're waiting for all this that we've been doing to shine the light on these old wineskins to all of a sudden be a suddenly moment when we get set free from that thing that we've been carrying around for so long. Well, guess what? It's not exclusive to walking with God. It's part of our human condition because as human beings, we are bound by time. And so we're always waiting, always. Waiting is going to comprise, 99.9% of our lives? That suddenly moment when you go, wow, the breakthrough happened. That comes very infrequently compared to the waiting. So let's don't blame God for that. Let's just say we're humans. We're going to be waiting. But while we wait on God, while we hold on to that word that says, I feel, but God says, I'm blurting out all this stuff that's not true, but God says, I want to hold on to what God says. I want it to get all the way down here. I want it to make a difference in the way I live. I don't want to just say I believe it. I want to believe it enough that it makes my life different. While we're waiting on that, let's do it expectantly. Let's do it with faith. Let's do it by saying, my God is the God of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will lead us into all truth. He desires, it's his idea, Psalm 51:6, that we would know this in our inmost being. So let's wait expectantly on him. And let's believe that he is working while we're doing our surrender work, while we're doing our meditating work. God is at work. And you know, he's a multitasker. There's a lot of things at play. When I pray for my children and surrender one of them, you got to realize he's working on this child. He's working on that situation. He's working on this thing right here. There's a lot of elements that go into whatever situation I'm on my face about. God's busy. It says in John somewhere, I think it's also in chapter 5, that God is always at work, and I too am working. Jesus said that. Something like that. So God is busy about what concerns you, and he will accomplish it, as we talked about. So wait expectantly. And then lastly, faith and trust. I'll put those two words in the same heading. Can I tease out the difference between faith and trust for you? I know many of you have heard me do this before, but faith is more about it's a taking a step. It's more about exercising and choosing by an act of your will to go, okay, God, you said that you're going to, let's just take that verse I just said, Psalm 138:8. You're going to accomplish what concerns me. So you know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to take a step of faith, and I am just going to park that little thing I'm worried about, and I'm going to put it right here on my little mental altar. I'm going to stick it in that little gift bag, if that does it for you. I'm going to put it in a big garbage bag and throw it out with the trash, however you do that. But I'm going to take this little worry that I keep holding on to, and I'm going to set it aside, and I'm going to trust that you're going to accomplish what concerns me. That's exercising faith. Okay, I just made that up on the spot. I hope that translates. But it's taking a step of faith and acting as if what God said is true. Trust, to me, and I've read many authors who would say this as well, trust is more of a relational, emotional word. Trust is when you know down deep I can rest because God has this. I mean, this up here, there's a lot of static on the line. There's a lot of circumstances going on. It's not looking like it, but I may be feeling a little nervous, and I may be feeling a little anxious, and I may be feeling a little bit distracted, but at the bottom of my gut, I trust God with this. I know I'm going to be okay. I know it because I know God. I know his character. I know he's answered my prayers and kept his promises so many times that how can I doubt him? That's trust. You see the difference? So both of those are important. And I did like this passage a lot, so I am going to read it. It says, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised." Y'all, we're going to. He's going to keep his word. "For in just a little while, the coming one will come, and he will not delay. And my righteous ones, as us, will live by faith." So that's how we do the long term and the short term. We keep doing those little daily steps, and then we keep taking these long term strategies and kind of doing these bigger, longer steps. And eventually, the fruit is going to come. The fruit of eating lies is going to wither and die on the vine, and the fruit of righteousness is going to emerge in our lives. I'm going to give just a really brief testimony today because I want y'all to have plenty of time to process and group. But so I'm not going to talk about shame because I've talked about that a million times. I'm not going to talk about pride because I don't have any. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to talk about pride because I think that's what I'm going to talk about in my testimony next week, if my studies so far indicate accurately. Today, I'm struggling with fear. And I'm going to tell you, you guys know I hate to talk about it. It's the disease that shall not be named that's called problems with your HIP. I mean, I've kind of sworn off talking about this problem, but I do, you know, I had those two hip replacements last year, and one of them has failed, and I'm going through the process with the doctors of what are we going to do about that failed hip? What's caused? They need to find out what caused it. And so, anyway, as I've been in this process, it's really tested my faith, and it has caused me to get some shaky. Emotional shaky with God at times. And one of the things I want to say about fear, I taught a year of Be Not Anxious, and it was basically a series on fear, and all those handouts are up on the web, on the Divine Design website, if you need a little primer on fear. But fear is a very complex issue, and I felt like I would not do this topic justice if I didn't say this. Fear is physical. When something scary happens to you, guess what happens? Your body shoots out neurotransmitters. That's a physiological response that you can't do anything about. Fight or flight. Think about it. So that is fear. Fear is a feeling. So it's an emotional response. Fear is mental. It is rehearsing something. I think there's a little moniker that goes with that, but I can't think of what it is right now. Something. Anyway, I can't think of it. It's mental, emotional, physical. It's spiritual. 2 Timothy 1 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So it's spiritual. The enemy of our soul uses fear to come against us. So you have to sort of sort out what, as we said, name the fear. And then what's the source of it? Is it just a reaction to some really difficult circumstances that are physiological? Is it emotional? Is it all of those things? So we need to, you know, put that before the Lord. And as I've done that and doing some of my listening prayer with the Lord, he's shown me that that my old wineskin of fear is fear of the future. And it's fear of missing out. And why would that be? Well, two reasons that he showed me. Where did it get in? One was in my childhood. My parents missed out on a lot of stuff. And I'm not really sure why. My mother couldn't tell me now. She's beyond the time in her life where she'd be able to explain that to me. My dad's gone on to heaven. But my suspicion is that they came from very meager backgrounds. And maybe they had some of that depression era mentality that they, everything was safe, 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 and let's don't go anywhere and do anything because, you know, what if another Great Depression comes or whatever. But anyway, so they didn't, the law was, there was not a lot happening at my house when I was growing up. And I think some of that I picked up on, just kind of a very low wave message that kind of got planted in there. And then secondly, I've missed out on a bunch of stuff this last year. I missed out on babysitting my new grandbaby. I missed out on a trip I had planned with my husband. I did get my money back. Thank you, Jesus. I missed out on two milestone trips for big events for our anniversary and a birthday trip. And so, I mean, I'm just kind of thinking, like, when am I ever going to get to do anything again that I want to do? You know, I want to be here today, and thank God. So I'm going to be practicing my gratitude that I get to come on Tuesdays. But so I think that's the source. So I've named it clearly, FOMO, fear of the future, how it got in my childhood, and some missed opportunities recently. And what's my short-term strategy? Well, my main short-term strategy is this. Matthew 6:34, and this is not on your paper. It says, give your entire, this is the message of that, the message translation. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Isn't that great? God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Matthew 6:34. So it's kind of like, Kathy, when you start extrapolating your current circumstances way out into the future, you're sinking like a rock every time, baby. I mean, I'm just going to the bottom of the pool and hitting the drain. I mean, I am, if I get too far down that road, it's not good. So I have been asking the Holy Spirit, when I start doing that, would you stop me in my tracks and help me to just, what about today? What am I going to do today? Okay, doing that short-term thing. And then my prayers have been really different, and I've got four things that the Lord showed me. You know, my prayer has been a lot of, but God, but God, but God, help God, help God, help God, and God, please, please, please. And, you know, and I've never been a big beggar in my prayer life. I like to just ask based on His Word. Remember, we talked about that last week. But listen to this based on His Word kind of prayers I've gotten to pray based on calling out to God like that. Jeremiah, and these are paraphrases, Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will show you some great and mighty things you don't know. Psalm 50:15, call upon me and I will rescue you and honor you. Call upon me, it says in Psalm 91:15, and I'll be with you in trouble. Call upon me, Jeremiah 29:12-13, and I'll listen to you and you will find me. So I thought, well, okay, then there's a five. Those are great, and there's lots more to go with that. But it was just a real comfort to me to know that I can just, as I felt led to say in those previous weeks, is I can just come to God with where I am right now. I'm just tired, and I'm a little bit scared about the future. And the long-term strategies I've been doing, I already talked to you about in this sermon. The lesson. As my husband would say, what you going to preach about this week? But anyway, I've already told you what I've done. I have surrendered. I'm trying to wait expectantly on God and pray the things He's told me that I feel like He's said is, you know, promises for me to pray. And I'm trying to trust based on the incredible amount of trust He's built with me over a very lot of years, over my lifetime. He's been faithful. He's been faithful. All my days you have been faithful. All my days you have been so, so good. So I know He's going to be good because He is good. So those are just the long-term things I'm doing until I find out how it's going to turn out. So that's my testimony. I'm going to finish with a borrowed Bible that I hope this little benediction that we hear often will relax you about all these strategies. Because I wanted you to have something to go home and do. I always feel better when I have something to go home and do. But I don't want you to feel like it's on you. And so listen to this verse to close with. Now, this is Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, Lord, would you please do that for us? Let me say a quick prayer and we can write our one thing. Father, thank you that you're at work, in us. You're using your word. You're using this fellowship. You're using our groups. You're using our life circumstances, Lord. You use all things. All things are your servants in our lives. And, Lord, you're calling us higher. You're calling us to greater maturity and growth. You're calling us to expose those old wineskins. And, Lord, you're doing some pruning. It's painful at times when you ask us to let go of those. But, Father, we thank you and trust you because you are a good Father. And we ask you, Lord, for us to have the courage and the faith and the trust to be able to wait expectantly on you as you do this good work in our hearts. Lord, give us the grace to surrender. And Jesus, when we don't have it, would you give us your surrender, because you surrendered to the Father. You said, Father, would you let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done. Lord, would you do that through each one of us today in the places that we're facing? And we just love you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.